I want you to imagine that you have been instructed to go on a long journey. So it's going to take you a while. You have to walk. So you got to pack everything. But the good news is you do know the way. You know the way very, very well. So as you set out and you get going, you're walking down the path. And you notice people on both sides of the path. Some want to go to your destination. They want to go where you're going, but they have absolutely no idea how to get there. Others, your destination would probably help them, but they, your destination would definitely help them, but they have no idea that they want to go. Okay? But again, you know the way very well. So my question to you is, what's the right thing to do? I hope that's fairly obvious, but our text this morning is 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And this is the part we're going to focus on this morning, especially. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slanders. As Christians, we should look different to this world, more hope. We should conduct ourselves differently. Or back to our long journey example, people on the sides of the roads, they're going to look at you and they're going to notice that you're walking with a purpose, that you know where you're going. They're going to see that. My question to you this morning is, are you prepared to show others the way? Are you prepared to explain how to get there? We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. Actually, three of us are going to be sharing different ways that we would present the gospel to people. So I've asked Mark and Donna, so it's going to go in that order. Mark's going to come up here in a second, and he's going to share how he would present the gospel to someone. And then Donna's going to come up, and then I will come back up. but my prayer this morning is kind of twofold. One, if you have never presented the gospel to somebody, I pray that, A, this would be an encouragement to do so, but also a practical, hey, these are some really good ways of doing it. These aren't the only ways. We would never say these aren't the only ways to present the gospel, but there are going to be some good ways to present the gospel to people. And two, if you have done that many times before, I pray that you walk away saying, hey, you know, that was a really clever way of explaining that, or that was a good tip there. So first up is going to be Mark Andrews.
One thing that, you know, he mentioned the idea of what it means to share the gospel, and, you know, I teach that with our counselors at the camp quite a bit, and but I would say that sharing the gospel, he already mentioned, this is different for every person. It's a conversation that you have with someone, and you understand where they're coming from with it, there are certain things that if you have some sort of good framework for what it means to, what is the gospel to you, and what it means to the person, there's not one right way to do it, but there's some, I guess, good mindsets to have as we go forward. And so there's one of the examples I sometimes use is one of the like shortest examples where we see God saved. And so when we talk to the idea of the good news, a lot of the time people know who Jesus is. They kind of understand who he is and what he did. But they don't understand the effects of what he did for each of us. And so one thing that I like to use is one of the shortest examples, which is found in Luke 23, 39 through 43. And so this involves three crosses, two choices, but one way to paradise. And so if we look at we understand that one of the people on that one of those crosses was Jesus. Okay, so he was the one that was set apart. He came to do good work. He was out there healing people, and he was allowing people to see the good news of gospel, and meaning that he's opened the doors for people to come to him. And now the question is, what does that look like, and how do we understand that? And so the other people on the crosses that were next to him, because he was dying for the faith, were two thieves. These are people that were were on there for a reason, either rebelling against the Roman, but they might have murdered, they might have stolen, they might have done something bad. But we're going to read the story that just kind of imagine that three people were put on the cross as a form of punishment for a sin, for something. Imagine just as much as you were sent to the principal's office, if I'm talking to a kid, or you're dealing in the court with something. There's a repercussion to something going on, and this is the way the Romans dealt with it, and this was something that they were pressed to do. And so, but they have imagine these three people hanging on the cross. And so the one of the criminals, reading in verse 39, who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Do not fear God," he said. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This is an easy example of where you see someone that we know God has taken, and he's given us evidence that he is actually going to go into this paradise. So what did this guy do to get that salvation? And so we have, first of all, two criminals. The first criminal, he was hurling insults at. He was making fun of God and saying, "Save us. What can you do? You're hanging on the cross with us. You're just like one of us." The other one, he looked at him and said, "No, he's not one of us. There's nothing this man has done that's wrong." And so you have and he turns and then he asks Jesus to remember him. So you have the first one who looks at Jesus, and his choice is to look at him and say, "You know what? He's nothing special. He's not for me." But the second choice is the guy, he acknowledges his sin. He says, we're the one that's wrong. We're the one that's on the cross. And he looks at Jesus and he asks for him to remember him in his kingdom. And then just by that thing, Jesus looked over to him and pretty much said, "You're accepted into my kingdom. Today you'll see me in paradise." So what was involved in there? And so here's the thing that I like to focus on is that, first of all, that thief, he acknowledged his sin. We understand that we're all fallen. We've all done something wrong. The second thing, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. You could see that in how he asked him, "Remember me in your kingdom." I believe, if we believe that God, that Jesus is God and that he can save, then there's that. But not only that, then he asked Jesus for that. And so he asked Jesus to believe, to remember him in his kingdom. And so if you think about us and our story, we can look at all the sin and all the stuff that we've done, and we could look at the cross and say, "Yeah, we're guilty of it." But we don't have to stay on that cross. In fact, Jesus, after dying on the cross, he rose from the dead to claim that he was God and that he was the Savior. And if we believe in God and that we in turn give ourselves and ask for that, we die and then are raised again in life too. No matter what your sin, even if it's sin worthy of death, God can take you from that. It doesn't take us going to church. It doesn't take us reading the Bible. It doesn't take us doing anything special except for asking. Now, in that, we should be doing those things. But all it takes is for us to believe in God and ask him. And so that's the gospel message that I want to present to those that are involved.
So for me, when I share Jesus with people, probably the first thing I do is I really listen. I listen to God. I listen to them. I and pray for them even while I'm talking, and just really trying to love them well and figure out where they're at. But then I just wrote up like snippets. Then for me, when I share Jesus, I share about my story. So you ask, what's the big deal about Jesus? Anything good you see in my life comes from him. I can't imagine life without him. I had a really rough childhood. I was physically and sexually abused, and I saw some horrible things. But Jesus was still there for me. He brought me a lot of comfort, but he did not take me out of my suffering. And when I grew up, I still had a lot of hurt and anger because of this abuse. And I was a very broken person. Even though I was trying to follow Jesus, and I believed my marriage commitment was very important, I had multiple affairs. I wanted to kill myself because of the shame and how dark my life was. But Jesus was still there with me, loving and forgiving me and washing me clean. He showed me that I needed to face the pain of my childhood and to begin to grieve and forgive so that I could begin to heal and make better choices with my life. It was very scary, but Jesus has been there all the time. He gave me a husband who loves him and who has forgiven me and has been very supportive in me getting the help that I need. Our marriage hasn't been easy, but Jesus helps us as we grow in loving each other. Jesus makes me good. There's nothing like it. More and more, when I think of the abuse or the affairs, I have this wonderful sense of being at peace and being washed clean. There's a wonderful verse in the Bible about, even if your sins are scarlet, he will wash you white as snow. All those deep, dark secrets that you don't want anyone to know, he knows them and loves you and wants to wash you clean. That's what I love about my brothers and sisters in Jesus in the 12-step program that I'm part of. I've told them my deepest, darkest secrets, and they still love me, and they've felt safe to tell me their secrets. And when we do that, Jesus is there washing us clean and helping us to learn to love him and others and setting us free from the pain of the past. Now, if you think being a follower of Jesus means you have it all together or you always do what is right, well, that's just not true, and you probably know it's true because you've probably seen it. I have been following Jesus for over 50 years, and I'm still learning. I've learned that it really helps me to have friends that are honest about their struggles, and together we pray for each other and encourage each other. And these people that share Jesus with me are my true brothers and sisters. I call them my forever family. Now, just because I'm following Jesus doesn't mean everything's perfect. He doesn't say yes to all my prayers, and it doesn't mean all my relationships are perfect. So why follow him? Well, the more I surrender to him, the more he changes me. It's a great way to live. The Bible also helps a lot. It's so necessary. But even now, I'm still understanding it after reading it for years. And it's not a rule book. It's a story about how we want to be good, but we keep messing it up. So God sent Jesus. The whole Bible is an amazing piece of literature that points to Jesus. I continue to need him all the time. He helps me forgive others and let go of anger and resentment. He also helps me when I'm unkind or selfish or greedy. And believe me, I need help every day. I don't always feel close to him or always want to do the right thing, and I give that up to him too. I know I'm loved, and I don't have to hide the things I've done wrong or when I'm tempted because I know I'm forgiven, and there's so much freedom in that. Some people get confused that following Jesus is about a bunch of people that think they are better than you. But if you read the Bible and get to know Jesus, you will realize that that's not what it's about. He came to seek and save those who are lost and hurting, those that want to be good but struggle with it. In the Bible, it says, I don't do the good thing I want to do, but the bad thing that I hate. Jesus helps with that. He gives me a new heart. I love him so much. I know I know he sounds like some kind of imaginary friend, and I can see why you would think that, but he's real. You just have to find that out for yourself. If you think what I've shared sounds intriguing, why don't you ask him to show himself to you and then keep your eyes and ears open? Please start to read the Bible and begin this wonderful journey of getting to know Jesus for yourself. I will be praying for you.
Helps if you turn it on. Weird. Thank you both. My presentation is more of a walk through a series of scriptures. It's commonly referred to as Romans Road, and it's something that is just kind of a little simpler to remember in a lot of ways. One of the more common on-ramps to Roman roads, if you will. See what I did there? It's a road, on-ramps. There's a pervasive belief in our culture that good people go to heaven and bad people do not. You'll see this often, especially among non-Christians. They think that that's how it's going to go. And while that statement is technically true, there is a massive, massive misunderstanding about what constitutes a good person. These people that typically say this, they believe that there's some sort of good versus evil balance, and that as long as your good deeds outnumber your bad deeds, you're good to go. As you and I know, that is not the biblical standard at all. And we get on Romans Road here at Romans 3:10. That shows that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one that understands. There is no one that seeks God. And Romans 3:23 communicates the same message, and it's, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." These two verses express a very key reality when presenting the gospel, and that's that while a truly good person would earn their way to heaven, no one is truly good aside from Jesus, that all have sinned, and all of us have failed to meet the standard to earn your way to heaven. We cannot do it. We cannot get there on our own. We have failed. And if you really talk to people about this, they're going to end up acknowledging it. No one, while they might argue good people, blah, blah, no one's going to say they know a person that has never made a mistake, that has never done anything wrong. So once the biblical standard is explained, usually they can kind of make sense of that. Like, hey, no one's perfect. No one attains that standard. And Romans 6:23 explains the cost of that sin. For the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, and the just, fair price. What we deserve for that sin is death and eternal separation from God. But thankfully, and praise to God, that there is a part B to Romans 6:23. And that is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And similar, Romans 23 has a Romans 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So while those first verses showed the reality of all human brokenness, it established a need for a Savior. These verses provide hope to the unbelievable. These verses show that God has a plan to fix the problem. There's a reason for hope. And now we're going to move on to the details of God's plan. This is where my version deviates a little bit from a more traditional. If you Google Romans Road, it's a very famous thing, but mine deviates slightly. And I go to Romans 5:6, where it says, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5:8 likewise says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." These two verses clearly explain the plan. The plan was for God to send his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins. Both of these verses explain that Christ sacrificially died so that we can have an opportunity of a right relationship with him. I loop in Romans 5:6 largely because it contains my favorite Greek word. I can feel my wife rolling her eyes. But kairos is the word there. And it's the word for at just the right time. And it carries this idea of a perfect moment. My Greek professor in college explained it as if two trains were passing at just fastest speed, hundreds of miles an hour, in that exact millisecond, split perfect moment that they pass each other. That's the idea contained in Kairos. And I love this verse because it speaks to just the perfection of God's plan. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he sent Jesus at the exact perfect right time. And that's why I love 5:6. It just communicates the perfection of God's plan. And Romans 5:8 is important because it emphasizes God's motives. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still unworthy, Christ died for us. He did it for love. He did it because of his unbelievable amount of love for you and for me. God sending his one and only son to pay the price for our sins was an act of his tremendous love for us. Now, if you're an off-roader, you own an SUV, you like going off-road a little bit, you are allowed to jump to John 3:16 here, of course, very famous. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And now is a great time for a brief summary. I pause at this point, and I just kind of explain that the Bible shows that everyone has sinned. None of us are good enough to earn a right relationship with God on our own merits. I'm not. You're not. No one is. And the price of that sin, the wages, what we deserve for that, is death and to be eternally separated from God. But God had a plan for us. Because of his great love for us, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth to pay that price, to pay those wages. The wages of our sins he paid by dying a brutal death on the cross for our sin. And it begs the question, what now? And it brings us to the last stops on our Romans road. Romans 10:9 says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Romans 10:12 through 13 goes on to say, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are two parts to gift giving, though. As you know, Christmas is coming up, birthdays come up. The giver and the receiver. So the person who's going to give the gift prepares the gift and offers it to the person. However, the gift is not truly given until the other person receives it. This has never been a problem with the children in our household, oddly enough. But it is an issue with this particular gift. Because this is a gift, it needs to be accepted. It needs to, you, in order to receive this, you need to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. And at this point, I ask if there's any questions or anything that needs to be clarified to follow up and kind of have just a more discussion at this point about those general steps. But in general, that was three unique ways of presenting the gospel for you, Mark, through the narrative of someone in the Bible who was saved. Donna did an excellent job of presenting the idea of a personal testimony, the work that God has done in your life, and being able to share that with others, whereas this is a more just walk through the scripture approach. But whichever of these approaches appeals, and it might be best to do different approaches at different times, my prayer for you this morning is that as you walk along your path, the path of your life, I pray that you're looking around, and I pray that you're looking around for the people that don't know where they're going, and I pray that you're offering them hope, and I pray that you seek out those people in your life that don't know where they're going and present the truth of the gospel to them.